Standing, we're going to open and finish reading Psalm 68 from last week, and then we'll turn over and read the portion from Colossians for this week as well. Psalm 68, we're going to pick up in verse 20. Psalm 68 and verse 20. The Bible says, "He that is our God is the God of salvation. And unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. But God shall wound the head of his enemies, and the hairy scalp of such an one as goeth on still in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan. I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea, that thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies, and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the damsels playing with timbrels. Bless ye God in the congregation, even the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin with their ruler, the princes of Judah and their council, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. Because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. Rebuke the company of spearmen, the multitude of the bulls, with the calves of the people, till everyone submit himself with pieces of silver. Scatter thou the people that delight in war. Princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. O, sing praises unto the Lord, Selah. To him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old, lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God." May God bless the reading of his word there. If you join me in turning over to Colossians chapter 2, we'll read the verses that pastor is going to preach from this morning. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. The Bible says, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Would you join me in prayer? Father, I pray that you would bless the reading of your word. God, I pray that it would encourage and strengthen as it is designed and as you have intended for it to do. God, I pray that you would be with us at this time, that you would fill Pastor with your Holy Spirit, that you would help him to communicate the message that you've given to him for your people gathered together here and for those that are tuning in via the live stream. God, I pray that through your word and through your spirit that you would do the work that you alone can do. And God, that is to draw men and women, boys and girls, unto yourself. God, I pray that we would still our hearts and our minds from the busyness of the week that we've just come through. And God, that we would focus on you, focus on your word. God, that we would listen with ears to hear. And that we wouldn't just be hearers of the word only, but God, that we would have a desire in our hearts to do your will. Father, I pray that every aspect would be pleasing to you and that you would be glorified. God, help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. And God, we thank you that you are the God of Israel, that you are the God of our salvation, and God, that you have provided Christ to secure that salvation for us. And God, it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
As we come again this morning to the book of Colossians in chapter number 2, we read the same portion of Scripture last week, and we looked at one of three aspects in which we are made complete in Christ last Sunday. And this morning we're going to look at the second two from verses 13 through 15 will be our primary focus. But I want to remind you this morning of what it means to have our lives be made complete in Christ. Scriptures read, as have just been read, "And ye are complete in Him." Those words in and of themselves contain great promise, "which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and of the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Father God, I pray for your help this morning. I pray that you might enliven my mind and my heart and my words. May they bring you glory and honor today. Lord, I need you to fill me with your Spirit, and I need you, Lord, to help me to just get out of the way and to allow your word to speak. God, I do pray for every man, woman, boy, and girl that is here this morning, the sound of my voice. I pray, God, that you would open up their eyes, open up their ears to hear and their eyes to see. God, we need to hear from you. We need this truth. We need to recognize that we are complete in you once again. We need to be reminded that when you finished your work on the cross and rose again, it was complete. And Lord, we as your people, we fail. We stumble in the flesh, even though we are made new in our nature. And we need to be reminded when we do fall, when we do stumble, that you have already finished the work of our redemption, of our salvation, giving us complete forgiveness and allowing us to have victory even over our greatest enemy. I pray, and just empower me this morning to proclaim your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Complete in Christ. These are words that entail a lot. The word complete has the idea of finished. It has the idea of wholeness or fullness. It has the idea that there is nothing left undone. I mentioned last week that all of us love to have projects complete. All of us love to have jobs finished, and our family has been still kind of trying to finish moving in after moving back from Seattle just a few weeks ago. At the day before last of August, August 30th, we finished our move out from Seattle and turned the keys back over and have been reestablishing our home in Bremerton and kind of putting everything where it needs to be. And there is that sense of incompleteness until the pictures are hung, until the chairs are in their place, until the books are on their shelves, until all those things are done. It just feels like things aren't yet right. Things aren't totally finished, even though maybe to a point where you can rest a little bit, they're not done, and it doesn't give that sense of finished or completeness until it is done. Now, I know some of you may say, I'm married to a carpenter, and a carpenter's house is never done. The projects are never finished, and that may or may not be true. I know with most of the carpenters that I know, that I'm related to, there's always one more piece of trim to hang. There's always one door that was left unfinished. There's just something as a reminder that there's more to do. All of us in our lives have things that we feel like are incomplete. Maybe a conversation that we had this week with somebody that we care for, maybe it didn't go as we had thought or as we had desired. And we left off and it felt incomplete. It felt like it was not finished. It felt like it was not, it didn't have good closure. Maybe we did complete a project and it felt really good. It felt like a burden was lifted off of our shoulders. It felt like there was something that was accomplished that needed to be done. Life, the way God made it to be, I think gave us a desire, a hunger for things to be complete. I think when Adam was in the garden, after he named all of the animal kingdom, he saw he was alone. And he didn't feel a sense of completeness. He did not feel whole. He did not feel like everything that he needed was there. And that's because God made him with that need, even that he had never had fulfilled before. As the first man was created, he was created with a need to be in community, to be in relationship with God, with the Father, and he was made to have a companion. He was made to be completed by a woman. This was God's design. It was something that was complete. But there is another kind of completeness that is far superior to any other kind of finished project. There is something in life, and that is the answer to life's greatest question of who we are, why are we here, and ultimately where are we going, that needs to be answered. That men and women will spend their entire life with a sense of incompleteness, with a sense of a void in their life as they are seeking to fill that void. It manifests itself in many different ways. If you travel in the world over, you will find people are very different, and yet people are very much the same. They are a people with emptiness. They are a people who have an incompleteness apart from Christ, and they try their best to fill the void, to make themselves feel complete, to make themselves feel like their life has meaning. There is a reason why there are a proliferation of religions around the world, as man has come up with many different ways from beginning with Cain until now, millions of ways to try to please God, all of which come up short because they are not the way that God desires. They're not the way that God demands to be worshipped. But all of those people are simply seeking to fill a void that they have. They're seeking to have a form of completeness in their life that they know they don't have. Many people will consume themselves with pleasures of all kinds because they're trying to fill a void, not just a temporary satisfaction. There's a deeper yearning in all of our lives that's trying to be met, but they're using wrong things to try to meet those needs. And they come up feeling empty. They come up with a greater void. If you try to indulge yourself or satisfy yourself apart from Christ, it does not matter whether it's in religion or whether it's in some kind of wrong relationship or whether it's in some kind of use of some source to bring you pleasure, but drugs, whatever it might be. And all of those things come up wanting. They come up lacking. They do not bring completeness. But Jesus does. Last week, we looked at this very important truth that our Savior, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He is the only one that can bring about completeness, that we can be made fully finished, complete. The work is done only through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how He does things. I think it's important just to mention to you, as I did last week, that when Jesus fulfilled His ministry, even while He was on this earth, He left nothing undone. He did not heal a leper halfway, right? He did not perform miracles, making them mostly clean. He did not make a blind man have fairly good vision. He made them be able to see. He did not take a deaf man and allow them to hear some semblance of sound. He restored their hearing. He did not cause the woman with the issue of blood to partially have her blood stopped. He did not raise Jairus' daughter or anyone else like Lazarus partway. Either you are dead or you're living. And if you're raised, there's only one way that Christ could do it, in a full and a complete way. When Jesus performed a miracle, it was always complete. When He turned water into wine at the wedding feast, they did not lack any longer. When He turned the loaves of bread, the 5 barley loaves, which were not, you know, ginormous French loaves that were supersized. These were a boy's loaves for food. He did not take those and make enough just to give everyone a nibble. Everyone was eating till they were full, to where they had 12 baskets remaining. Christ doesn't do things halfway. He shows, even in His character, even in His work on this earth, that He completes things, that He finishes them. Even when He went to the cross, one of His last words was, "It is finished. It is done. It is complete." That's how Christ does things. The first thing that we saw last week is that our salvation is complete in Christ. And I'll just briefly review this so that you have in mind what it's entailing here in verses 10 through 12. It says, "And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." We're complete in Christ. We are not complete apart from Christ. Our salvation is only complete when it is in Christ. If you're depending upon salvation through your good works, or salvation through your merit, or salvation through, you know, godly character, if you can phrase it that way, that's apart from Christ, you come up short. You may be very fastidious. You may be like the rich young ruler who's kept all these laws, these things from his youth. But you do not know Christ. You are not in Christ. Therefore, you are not complete in Him. For in Him, verse 9 told us, that dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and it is in Christ that we are made complete. And He is the one who's the head over all principalities and powers. And then it uses 2 illustrations regarding the understanding, the completeness that we have in regards to our redemption. It uses the picture of circumcision and of baptism. These 2 things both are symbols or pictures or types of something that God had desired and meant, even from the Old Testament, that they would mean something greater and deeper than an outward sign. In verse number 11, we learn that we are complete in Christ, not because of an outward circumcision, but of circumcision of the heart. In verse number 11, it says, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." In the Old Testament, the Jews, the males were circumcised to show a sign that the sinful flesh had been cut away, and that distinction of what it meant was a sign for the Jews that they belong to God. It is not salvation in and of itself. There is no such thing as surgical salvation. There is no such thing as, if you just do this sign, then you will be accepted into my kingdom. It was a sign outwardly of something that needed to happen inwardly in the life of both the males and the females of the Jews. They needed to believe in God. They needed to follow by faith. They were justified by faith, just as we are justified by faith alone. They found grace in the eyes of the Lord like we do. But they had an outward symbol that designated them or revealed that they were the children of God. That was something that was very important. There is a distinction in this. As I mentioned last week, that though it is not salvific, there is a distinction to show that even the process of circumcision was in relation to how the seed is passed through generations, the seed of sin, and that sinful flesh needed to be cut away. And it was a picture of something far more important, and that was that the sinfulness of the heart needed to be cut away. And the only person who can cut away the sinfulness of the heart, not like the outward flesh that man can remove, it is the sinfulness of the heart that Christ and Christ alone can remove. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 6, the scripture reads, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." We are only made complete in Christ through Him, not through circumcision, not through uncircumcision. We are complete only on the basis of the fact that we have been born again by the Spirit of God. Another way to say that we have had the circumcision of the heart. This is important that we see in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter number 10 and verse number 16, we looked at the fact that it said there would be the circumcision not made with hands, but the circumcision of the heart. And I'll just read this verse and we'll move on. In Deuteronomy chapter number 10, Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse number 16. This was an Old Testament text when the law had been given, and this was an explanation of the scriptures. It says in verse number 16, after the context here of a requirement to obey the Lord, it says, "And now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul." This is the Shema. This is the greatest commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is what Jesus said was the greatest commandment in the New Testament. And I'll just add, 1 John tells us that we are unable to do that without Him first showing us love. We love Him because He first loved us. He initiated that love. "To keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God. The earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord had delight in the fathers to love them and chose their seed after them, even you above all people as it is this day." There's God's work of grace in the life of the children of Israel in choosing them out of all the other people. He says, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked." The issue ultimately is not the circumcision of the outward flesh. It is the circumcision of the heart. This is repeated in Jeremiah 4:4, in Romans 2:9, in Romans 2 and verse 28, in Philippians chapter 3 verse 3. We find the importance is that man be born again, that man be saved by grace, which is the work of God in us, the circumcision of the heart of man. No one, if I can put it this way, no one who has some kind of outward surgery will be accepted into the kingdom of God apart from grace, the grace of God, through faith. No one. The same is true with baptism. There is no form of water baptism, no matter what the whether somebody's sprinkled or poured or baptized by immersion, whatever tradition or custom they might have, whether they are whether it's a what I would say a biblical tradition or not, it does not matter. There is no water of baptism of outward symbol that ever saved a soul. Water baptism does not make one complete. in Christ. It does not mean it's not significant. It's that it's not significant. It does not mean that it's unimportant. It does not mean that it's not an act of obedience to follow as Scripture admonishes us to. And Jesus said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. It is a good thing to do, to be baptized after you have believed. It is a picture of something greater, though. John the Baptist was clear when he declared, he baptized with water, but there cometh one after me, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. This is not some, by the way, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, this is not to take away from supernatural signs and wonders that were real and legitimate that God gave apostolically, but that is not, people use very easy or out of hand the term baptism of the Spirit to indicate just spiritual gifts, when in reality the baptism of the Spirit was us being baptized by Christ into His body. We are buried with Him in baptism, and we are raised in newness of life. That is what causes us to be complete in Christ. So don't get confused when you hear the term baptism of the Spirit, because people use it wrongly, and I'll say very much out of context from the Scriptures. When in relation to the true baptism Jesus would baptize with, it would be through Him that we were baptized. And we would be baptized into Him through being born again. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, we read last week, gives a beautiful description of this baptism. And I love the words of John and the Gospel of John in chapter number 1. Somebody was talking about this with me this week about their favorite book of the Bible. A young lady that went with my daughter to her doctor's appointment and talked about the Gospel of John, and I said, it is probably my absolute favorite book in all the Bible. I've not preached it in Bremerton. I preached it when I was pastoring in St. Helens, and one day, God willing, He gives me life and breath, I will preach through the Gospel of John, which is a magnificent book in relating to the deity and the majesty of Jesus Christ. But John, in his gospel, in the account here, it says in verse number, in John chapter number 1, when John was baptizing, in verse number 19, it says, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he said, ends up saying, I am John. I'm the one that was sent before him. Right? He said, I am the voice of one, verse 23, crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Beth Arbor, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. And the next day, probably one of my favorite passages in all the Scripture, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That is indeed the message, the greatest message any of us could proclaim. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Behold, Jesus. And he saith, and this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which was preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God. He baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Salvation that we receive from the Lord is complete. We are buried with Him in spiritual baptism, and we are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. It says in Colossians chapter 2 in verse number 12, it says, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also are ye risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. This is God working in us to will and to do His good pleasure. It is God igniting our hearts with grace and faith, giving these gifts to us that we might follow Him, that we might believe on Him. But we need to understand this, beloved, no baptism ever did that. No circumcision ever did that. Only Christ give salvation that is complete. And this morning, we also need to understand that with this salvation that is made complete, we have something that is complete that is most wonderful. And it is not only something that we get to experience one day in heaven. This is very important to understand. When we live our life, we frequently, as believers, live our life in bondage to sins that have already been forgiven. Our forgiveness is complete in Christ. I don't even have to ask, do any of you struggle with living in bondage to sin that God has already forgiven you for? Even sins that you no longer participate in, but you're still beat down and brought into bondage by the fact that you have fallen or stumbled at different times in your life. You need to understand something. Your forgiveness, if you are truly in Christ, your forgiveness is as complete as your salvation. And that affects how you live now. Verse 13 and 14 says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." The Bible is very clear about the sinfulness of man. Right? This is something that is, you know, very easy to declare. Man is not only a little bit sinful, man is completely sinful. Theologians call it totally depraved. That doesn't mean you couldn't do anything worse. It just means you don't have to be condemned. You've already done it. The condemnation of sinful man occurs twofold. One, because we all choose to sin. Would you agree with that? And if you don't, I've got a verse for you. Right? 1 John says, "He that say he hath no sin is a liar, and the truth is not in him." You just did yourself in. You're now counted amongst the rest of us. Not that you weren't already before. But we're also condemned because of the sin of Adam. The Bible says death came by Adam, and death passed upon all men because we are the sons of Adam. This is where, to go back to the picture, there is a significance of the fact that the cutting away of the flesh happened in a particular kind of way, and I know I'm in a mixed crowd, that is very symbolic of the fact of this is where the seed is passed, and the sin is passed through the seed, and there needs to be a cutting away of the sinfulness of the flesh that is passed. And there's only one way for that to be accomplished, and it's not by the cutting away of outward flesh. It is by the cutting away of the sinfulness of the heart. The Bible is resolutely clear with regards to the sinfulness of man. You need to reckon yourself with these verses. You need to understand these are talking to you. These are speaking to you, sir, who is religious, who knows the Bible backward and forward. Ma'am, you may have been in church all your life, having feelings and a feeling of a religion. You feel you love the company and companionship that you have amongst other Christians, and you've been a benefactor of some of the blessings that we have in the church. However, you stand condemned in your sins apart from Christ. If you're depending on anything else. The scripture says in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." I should read the verse number 9. It says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles," everyone, "that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Later on in this passage of scripture, in verse number 20, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, but now the righteousness of God, which without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Romans 10 says, between the Jew or the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. It says, but there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We miss the mark, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Notice where it says the redemption is in. It's not in circumcision. It's not in baptism. It's not in the keeping of the law. It's not in any religious acts. It is in Christ Jesus and in Christ Jesus alone. If you are depending upon the fact that your church membership has been at Westside Baptist Church since 1985 or 1970, or Mrs. Ragsdale from 1967, right? Not to point out a dear saint. But if that's all you're depending on to get you to heaven, here's my membership papers. Here's my baptism certificate. It's nothing. Here's all my years of faithful service. It's nothing apart from Christ. It means nothing apart from Jesus. Zip. Incomplete. And there is only two ways to be complete in Christ, or you are incomplete. You are either finished in Christ, like the finished work of Christ, or you are unfinished. It is by this sin that death passed upon all men. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 it says, wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Chapter 6 and verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have two very clear things. Sin condemns, and we're all condemned. But something else is very clear, that the way of escape, or the way to be forgiven, the way to have our sins covered, is very clearly Jesus. You know, that's a big relief. I'm glad my sins don't have to be covered by me. You know in your heart, no matter how wonderful of a person you may be, and I believe there's many of you, you're wonderful people. You're good people. As far as the earth is concerned, as far as the world is concerned, you're good people. I'm going to put it this way. You have some good children. You're doing a good job. You understand what I'm talking about. And yet, no matter how good you are and how good I am, I know how rotten I am, and you know how rotten you are. When it comes to actually measuring up to the standard, which is what? The standard of condemnation is the law. We feel the weight of condemnation because we break God's law. Pull out the Ten Commandments and ask which ones you broke last week. And then if you want to bring those Ten Commandments in light of the New Testament, which every one of them is repeated, one of them, I believe, is changed in the day that we worship, but that's for another message. But the Ten Commandments repeated, even ones about murder and coveting or lust, but the standard is not lowered under grace, it's raised. Well, some say, I've never murdered anybody. You ever had somebody in anger tell you that? Yeah, but there's this verse here in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you've committed murder already in your heart. I'm paraphrasing slightly. I've never done the really bad ones. Oh, really? What leads to those? There is an importance to understand that apart from Christ, I know this is not something we like to hear, but apart from Christ, we are condemned. We feel the weight of sin. Can I just say this? The world, no matter how rich, poor, whatever their standard is, no matter what, how many pleasures they've had, they know they stand condemned. They feel the weight of their sin. And there is only one way to have the weight removed, and that is to recognize that when you have come to Christ, that He's forgiven us completely. So therefore the answer is to come to Christ, to be made alive in Christ. This passage of Scripture in the book of Colossians in chapter 2, verse number 13, it says, "And you, being dead in your sins..." Very familiar passage if you know the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 is almost verbatim with this. "You, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." You were dead in sins. And to this morning, you here without Christ are dead in your sins. You are dead in your trespasses. Not just the sins of Adam passed down. You have plenty on your own account. But in Christ, when we have believed the gospel, when we have repented of our sin, and when we've believed by faith, God has done a work in us. He has made us alive. He has quickened us by His Spirit. Our text shows this very clearly. That the circumcision pointed to in the previous verses, in verse number 11, is speaking about something spiritual rather than physical. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him. We are dead in sins. We are dead in uncircumcision of our flesh. We don't meet the standard of the law. Yet because of God's love through Christ, He has forgiven you. He has made you alive by His Spirit, having forgiven you all your trespasses. One of the passages that became very precious and dear to me preaching through the book of Ephesians is Ephesians chapter 2. Because it really shows us that we without Christ are dead in trespasses and sins. And apart from God's Holy Spirit working in us through the Word, we would still be dead. None of us walk along and one day come up with this idea, I know what I'll do. I'll just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we may come to that point, and we may say, yes, I believe. But we don't get there apart from God working in us. We don't get there apart from the Holy Spirit convicting us. We don't get there apart from the Holy Spirit making us alive. Literally, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And you hath He quickened." The word quickened literally has made alive. Right? This is a terrible illustration, but I think about when I was a kid, it was a big treat to have Nestle's Quick. Now, the root of that word is the same as this. That's far less significant. When you take that spoonful, and I like the powder kind, take that spoonful, the Nestle's Quick, put it in there, into the milk that was pure white, and that stuff would fall to the bottom, and you would have to quicken it. Take the spoon in there and go, and you'd have this delicious chocolate milk. You made that milk come to life. Right? It was just milk. And now you have something new. Now, the same milk is there, but the milk's been made different. milk and chocolate. They were, it just makes it, I'm going to say it, better. Now, on a very serious note, you were dead, separated from God. You were at enmity with God. If you are without Christ this morning, you are in that state. And what you need is the quickening spirit, the quickening work of the Spirit of God, that God's Word is proclaimed and God's Spirit works through the Word and makes you alive. It says, wherein in time past, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our conduct in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This talks about our position in Christ. Our standing is that we are spiritually already seated together in heavenly places. We've already been given something that's complete. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The grace and faith is given as a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is a beautiful truth. Now I will pause and just tell you something here. This is important because sometimes people get clogged down theologically in right truth, but being applied in a wrong way. When you read the book of Ephesians or you read the book of Colossians, you need to understand he is informing believers about what has happened to them and about what they have in Christ Jesus. Okay, this is important. You say, what are you talking about? I'm meaning that some people can then begin to present the gospel in such a way that they go out to tell people about Jesus and they say, God might quicken you. Nowhere in the Bible are we admonished to do that. Right, so here's an important thing for us to understand. To learn what's happened to us after the fact, to be deepened in our knowledge and understanding of the redemption that we have, is good and wonderful and powerful. But when it comes to proclaiming the gospel, we are called to preach Christ and Him crucified. We're not supposed to preach all the mechanics, if I could use that word, all of the mechanics of the things that happen in our redemption to the lost. What are we supposed to do to the lost? Tell them that they're sinners and tell them that Christ died for their sins. And if they would call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. If they would repent of their sin and believe the gospel, they will be born again. We don't go out to tell them, hey, you might be quickened, or maybe you are God's chosen, or maybe... No, that's not how we're ever commanded to preach the gospel. But that does not take away the fact that after we have come to know Christ, that we shouldn't grow in the rich understanding of the fact that, you know what, we weren't just, one day we called on the name of the Lord, yes, and we believed the gospel. And when we were first saved, we thought we did that. But then we learned, after a while, you know, I didn't do that. God did that. God worked in me to will and to do His good pleasure. You need to understand there's a difference in how when we go proclaim the gospel to the world who is lost, and then as believers, how we rejoice in learning of the riches of the salvation that we have. And as we look back, hindsight's always 20/20, isn't it? We can see in our life, you remember that time when I was in college and I hated God and I rebelled against God and I rejected God, and there was that one guy that was always faithful to share Christ with me. Or you were that young lady, and you were living a life that was displeasing to the Lord, and there was that one young lady that she had just this wonderful testimony, and you mocked her, and you scorned her, because you lived a riotous life, and she was, oh, Miss Goody Two-Shoes, and you despised her. And yet, when you were alone at night, and you were sitting in your chair, you were in your bed, and you were thinking about your life and how destitute it was, all you could think about was her testimony. And you recognize, looking back, hindsight, that's how God worked in you to will and to do His good pleasure. That wasn't you. That was Him. It was Him bringing about the Word of God in your life. And through that Word, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. He quickened you. He made you alive. So you would say, yes, Lord Jesus. Amen. But you need to understand something. When people get bogged down in the theological side or in the understanding of all that God has done, and they try to make that the front side of proclaiming the gospel, they mess people up. They mess themselves up. Because they become theological neatniks rather than preachers of the gospel. Were we dead in trespasses and sins? Absolutely. And this is how I believe. Is there any chance anyone will ever call upon the name of the Lord apart from the working of the Holy Spirit of God in their life through the Word? Never. That's strong. You see, I thought it was man's choice. Can we just acknowledge that on the front side, people preach the gospel, men choose to follow Christ. In from their position, that's how it feels. That's how it felt for all of us. I accepted Jesus. I repented of my sins. But when we look back, we understand the depth and the riches of all that happened there that we didn't understand in that moment. All we knew was we were a sinner apart from God, and unless we repent, we would perish, and we needed to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Does that make sense to you? There needs to be that understanding of the deep richness of our redemption. Who is he talking to in Colossians? He's talking to the church at Colossae, and he's building them up in what? The first two chapters of Colossians are like the first three chapters of Ephesians. They are very much doctrinal. They are very much theological. They are very much about giving them the artillery to stand for the truth against oncoming error. It's twofold. I believe there's twofold. There's a deterioration of the person of Christ. There's some kind of Gnostic attack. And then, as we'll see in the next few verses, in the next weeks, the influence of Judaism or Judaizers that are coming to bring the law to bear again, or rituals, on the church at Colossae. Both of those were errors that needed to be corrected. What's the best way to correct error? To empower people with the truth. To empower people to know what they have. To remember what Christ has done, not what they've done. This is what God is showing us. And He has quickened us. It says in verse number 13, "And you being dead in your sins and this uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him." He's quickened us together with Him. He has made us alive with Him, and He has forgiven, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Not most, but all of them. Do you realize this morning, as a believer, even though I believe 1 John still says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that's not to be minimized. We need to confess our sin. It's not about us finding hope and forgiveness for the first time. It's us about going to Jesus, who acknowledges that our sins are already forgiven. But we come to Him because we need to lay it on at His feet. We need to get it off our chest, so to speak. And we need to be reminded once again, and yes, over and over and over again, that His work is finished. We are totally and completely forgiven. We don't have to walk around as Christians thinking, I hope I'm forgiven. No, and if that's not enough, He amplifies what it means to be forgiven. That our debt is paid. Verse number 14, he says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. What does this mean? This is talking about this handwriting of ordinances is a beautiful description of what Christ does legally with our sin. See, we don't like to talk about legally, or the law, or God as a judge. But He is. And God, who is perfectly righteous, He is perfectly just, He must have our sins properly punished. He has to deal with them. Christ legally takes care of our sin. He is the only sufficient propitiation, the one who could stand in our place. He pays our penalty, and then He imputes His righteousness to us. It means He puts His righteousness in us, and even better said, we are in Him. He pays the penalty. He pays the debt. This is where the words, the handwriting of ordinances. He blots out the handwriting of ordinances. This was a common way for sin debts or the breaking of the law to be recorded. They would be our public condemnation. In other words, our sins are written down. Ephesians 2 again. Ephesians 2. Similar language. How Christ says in verse number 12, it says that in the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. That was all of us apart from Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath both made, who hath both won and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having, listen to these words, abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. It's talking about the condemnation that is contained in the ordinances or the commands that we have broken. Can we just say that our list is pretty long? And He blots it out. To blot out literally means to erase it. It's gone. But how did He get it taken away? Ephesians says, by the blood of Christ. And the beautiful picture used in Colossians chapter 2 says He nailed it to the cross. So what's the significance of that? What does it mean He nailed it to the cross? Well, literally, when Jesus was crucified, there was a superscription that was nailed above Him, which was His crime. What was His crime? It was insurrection. It was a coup d'etat. You know what He was charged with? Being the King of the Jews. He said, well, what's the significance of that? Well, if you're Rome and you're Caesar, anybody in your kingdom who's declaring themselves to be the King of the Jews or the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you got to deal with them. That was their justification. But we need to understand something, that Christ, when He died, the sinless one, the just for the unjust, what was really nailed to the cross that day was our debts, was our sinful debt testimony. It was our written transcript of our sins. And yet He blotted those out, and He Himself took upon our sins. He who knew no sins became sin for us. He took our sins and He nailed them to the cross. He paid the legal penalty for our sins that would satisfy not just the civil government, He would satisfy the wrath of Almighty God. who must execute judgment against sin. Luke's gospel, I'll just read in chapter 23, verse 38, this writing says, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them." Isn't that what we're here talking about this morning? What is the greatest thing that we can have to allow us to live our life in victory is a knowledge of the fact that we have been forgiven. We've not just been granted an eternal salvation that's there in the future whenever death may come. We have been forgiven here and now. We don't live our lives any longer condemned by the penalty of sin. It's been removed. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his garment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription also was written over him in letters in Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the charges against him. "This is the King of the Jews." And then for that he was mocked. Even the malefactors, even the heinous criminals next to him, which, by the way, you have to understand, if they were being crucified, they were the worst of the worst. And they said, one of the malefactors were hanged, railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Can I just give you a little? This is where we can see hindsight 20/20. God did a work in that man when he responded that way. "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." It's a perfect picture of when a man realizes he is justly condemned for his sin, but there's one who was unjustly condemned, whose name is Jesus, who will forgive. "We receive our due reward for our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt thou be with me in paradise." He believed, and today, and I'll just add this according to the context of our scripture in Colossians, apart from any circumcision and apart from any water baptism, he would be with him in paradise because he was circumcised of heart and baptized by Christ himself in the Spirit. He nailed it to the cross, fulfilling the legal judgment, the legal condemnation. The charges of our sins are truly nailed to the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." How do our sins get blotted out? Is it through circumcision? Yes and no. Is it through baptism? Yes and no. Let me be more specific. Is it through the circumcision of the flesh? No. Is it through any form of water baptism, sprinkling or pouring or immersing? No. It's through the baptism of the Spirit. It is through the circumcision of the heart. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." We have a great salvation. We are complete in him. Our salvation is complete in Christ. And our forgiveness is complete in Christ. Say, why do you make a distinction between the two? Because I think a lot of times Christians live in their life, and I think this passage of Scripture is revealing this for that purpose. A lot of Christians live their life, they know they have been saved. They know they're promised eternal life, but they live in bondage to sins that God has already forgiven. The last thing that is revealed in this passage of Scripture in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, is that He has given us our victory over our enemy is complete in Christ. Our ultimate enemy is death, is the grave, Satan, and his forces, hell itself. But do you realize verse 15 says, and having, this is through the nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities, powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. How did he triumph over them? On the cross. Do you realize on the cross there was victory? So the victory comes in his resurrection. That's the second point. But do you realize on the cross there was victory? There was no one there that day when it was done. And for the skies turned dark, there was no one there, I believe, who doubted that they have crucified the Son of God. He died victorious. He died himself giving up the ghost, saying, "It is finished. Into thy hands I commit my spirit." He laid his life down. And then 3 days later, he rose from the grave, conquering Satan, sin, and death, conquering all principalities and powers. Therefore, when we live in this life, we need to live in the victory, knowing that when we are attacked by principalities and powers, when we're attacked by the demonic realm, when we're attacked by the world, the flesh, and the devil, we have on our side. We have in us Christ, by His Holy Spirit, there to fight for us. And we have the promise of victory. Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. Verse 28. We love this verse. We share it when we're in hard times. Sometimes maybe we share it too early. We don't have the mercy and the compassion maybe in difficult times. We have this verse. Verse 27 says, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" We're victors. "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies us. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded," now listen to this, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. It's talking about the realm, the spiritual realm around us, the demonic spiritual realm around us. Nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. We have been given a victory that is complete. And that, beloved, if you are in Christ, is really good news and should excite you far more than anything this world could ever offer. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll close. First Corinthians 15 tells us we have victory over death. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish." To the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, we speak we in Christ. We have been given the triumph through our Lord Jesus Christ, and our life is a sweet savor to God. If there's a motivation, by the way, to live a victorious life pleasing the Lord, it's because we already are a sweet savor. Why should we be holy? Because he is holy. He's made us holy. We live for him. What does it mean to be complete in Christ? It means our salvation is complete because we have the circumcision made without hands, circumcision of the heart. Because another analogy teaching the same thing, because we've been baptized into the person of Christ, we've been buried with him, and we've been raised with him into newness of life. Because we've been made alive, all of our trespasses are forgiven. We can live forgiven. We are forgiven. And lastly, we live in a victory that is complete. Nothing shall separate you or me who are in Christ Jesus from the love of God. And it's not based on us. Thanks be to God. It's based upon Christ. Because we would have lost it. No doubt about it. But he's given us the victory. Let's pray.